Well, it is indeed a privilege to be worshiping here in Shenandoah this morning. You can turn with me in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 21. The last number of my messages were mainly from the Old Testament, and this morning I would like to start from the Old Testament again. For the first number of years in my ministry, I preached mainly from the New, or almost all from the New. And yet there's some powerful nuggets that we can glean from the Old Testament and apply to our lives for living today. And that is my desire with the message this morning, to look back into the Old Testament, look at Exodus chapter 21. And in Exodus 20, the Ten Commandments are recorded there. The Israelites were given the Ten Commandments, but then in addition to the Ten Commandments, they were given many, many laws to live by. I forget how many exactly it was, but it was, I think, several hundred laws that they were to abide by. And God gave those laws, God gave them to Moses for the people's good, so that they could live better lives because of our sinful nature. We're prone to sin, we're prone to mistreat others. And God cared back then how people treated each other. And God cares today how we treat each other. And Exodus 21 is the first part of that chapter is what I would like to look at this morning for the beginning of the message. And really, I'm going to go back here throughout the message as well to this passage. So Exodus 21 is talking about masters and slaves. Now, I don't know what comes to your mind when you think of masters and slaves, maybe something very negative. You know, many years ago in America, there were slaves that were treated very cruelly. They were mistreated. They were worked very hard. They were treated even worse than many people treat their animals and make their animals work. They were mistreated. They were abused. But I believe the master and servant relationship back here was much different. And God cared about how masters would treat their servants. God cared how servants would respond to their masters, and he gave them instruction. My understanding from the time back then, so this was even among the Israelites or the Hebrews, if they had a debt to another Hebrew that they could not pay off, they were in debt, or they became that person's servant, or they were sold into to be a servant to their master. And the law that God put in place, he said, if this happens, if you have, well, I actually read about three different ways. So one, if they had a debt that they could not pay to their brother, they were indebted to serve for 6 years to pay off that debt. And after the end of 6 years, they had the option to go free. And another one was to make restitution for a theft. If they wronged somebody, they became servants or slaves to their masters. Or also they were also servants by being born into slavery. So if their mother and father were serving as slaves while they were born, they were naturally servants. But after 6 years, well, I'll read the first six verses here, then I'll explain some more. Again, Exodus 21, verse 1. Now these are the judgments which thou shalt set before them. If thou buy an Hebrew servant, 6 years he shall serve. In the seventh year, he shall go out free for nothing. If he came in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he were married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master have given him a wife, and she have borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. And if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free. Then his master shall bring him unto the judges, and he shall also bring him to the door, or unto the doorpost. And his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. And the laws continue there about master, slaves, maidservants, but I'll stop there. So if someone became a slave and he was already married. At the end of the 6 years of serving, no matter what debt he owed, no matter what he had done, God commanded that his master let him go free. Now, if during the 6 years, this man that was a slave, if the master gave him a wife, and his wife had children while they were in slavery, that man had the option after 6 years to go out free, to leave his wife and children behind, or he could say plainly that I love my master, and he could go to the doorpost and have his ear bored through with an awl. And thinking about the master or the servant loving his master, I believe it benefited the master if he treated his servants with respect, if he cared for his servants, because there was that chance not only would he get the 6 years from him, but he would get a life of service, especially, you know, if he gave him a wife and he loves his wife, he loves his children, there's that possibility of him being a servant for life. And I have a few things with me this morning. I did not have an awl at home. I messaged Dawson because I know he does some woodworking. And Jason, there's a chance. Do you have an awl at home as well? For woodworkers would use these typically to do some woodworking. It's a pointed object. And I'd like to get us all to picture how this would happen when a servant says, I love my master. I'm going to serve him for life. And he would take him to the master, or the servant would go to the master's doorpost and put his ear there, and I believe through the earlobe, that master would take that right through the servant's ear, signifying that he was going to be a servant for life. This example gives a beautiful picture of us as Christians today. Christ lived a perfect life. He was without sin, and yet he gave his body. He allowed his body to be pierced on the cross so that we can experience life in him. And Dale talked this morning in the devotional about buying and selling. This morning I want to talk about selling our lives as servants, or maybe as going to that doorpost and allowing Jesus Christ, our master, to pour through our ear. That causes pain, right? Do I have any volunteers to come up here to the doorpost? No one wants a hole bored through their ear? I'm not going to do that. But I'd like to give us that picture in our mind this morning. The title of the message this morning is Your Ear Pierced? And I'm not talking about a physical piercing, but rather a spiritual piercing. And I believe there's many people here in the pews this morning with pierced ears, spiritually, pierced by your master, where you made that decision to lay your life down and say, yes, Lord, I'm your servant, and allowed your master to bore through your ear. The Bible talks a lot about servants, and I want to look some at that this morning. There are, I believe, five men specifically in the New Testament that wrote in the New Testament that introduce themselves as servants of Christ. Paul is one. In Romans 1, Paul said, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of Christ. In Philippians, he said, Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ. So we have both Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ. They allowed their master, Jesus Christ, to pierce their ear. James says, in James 1, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Peter says, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. Jude said, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ. So these five men all seen themselves as servants or slaves to their heavenly master, where they allowed Jesus Christ to pierce their ear. And then the New Testament as well, in Ephesians it says how we are to, as people, we are to honor our masters and be obedient to them. And then Paul goes on to say, to do this in singleness of heart as unto Christ. So as we serve our earthly masters, we are doing it unto Christ. And he says, not with eye service as men pleasers. We're not to do this. We're not to obey our earthly masters just to please men, but we're to please our heavenly master as servants of Christ. So I get this from this verse. I believe that it is fair to say every child of God who surrenders their life to Jesus Christ becomes a servant or a slave to Jesus Christ. So again, I ask you the question this morning, is your ear pierced? Have you allowed your master to bore your ear? I want to look at 3 points for the message. The first one is loving my master. So a servant that allows his, or that has, realizes the benefits his master gives him, says, I will do this because I love my master. The second point I want to look at is piercing my ear, allowing God to pierce my ear. And then the third point is serving my master. I want to look at what looks like for a servant to serve, to work for their master. And my desire for the message is, I want us to love our master so that serving him is a privilege. Now, do you view your work, do you view your life as living out your Christian life as a privilege to live for the Lord? Is it a privilege or is it a burden? I want to come back to that later in the message. Say that again. That's right. Sometimes it feels like more of a burden than a privilege. But I believe when we truly love our master, we will see it as a privilege. Not saying it will always feel as a privilege, but that can be our view, that it is a privilege rather than a sacrifice or a burden. So the first point, loving my master. I want to read a story that I think drives the point home very well about loving our master. There's a story that is told from or when slavery was legal in the United States. It's a story maybe some of you have heard. It goes like this. A gentleman happened upon a slave auction in a crowded street. The man paused to observe the activities. As he watched from the edge of the crowd, he saw one slave after another led to a platform, their arms and legs shackled with ropes as if they were animals. Displayed before the jeering crowd, they were auctioned off one by one. The gentleman who studied the group of slaves waiting nearby, he paused when he saw a young girl standing at the back. Her eyes were filled with fear. She looked so frightened. He hesitated for a moment and then disappeared briefly. When he returned, the auctioneer was about to start the bidding for the young girl he had noticed beforehand. As the auctioneer opened the bidding, the gentleman shouted out a bid that was twice the amount of any other selling price offered that day. There was silence for an instant, and then the gavel fell as she was sold to a new owner. The gentleman stepped forward and waited at the bottom of the steps as the young girl was led down to her new owner. The rope which bound her was handed to the man, who accepted it without saying anything. The young girl stared at the ground. Suddenly, she looked up and spat in his face. Silently, he reached for a handkerchief and wiped the spittle from his face. He smiled gently at the young girl and said, "Follow me." She followed him reluctantly. As they reached the edge of the crowd, he continued to a nearby area where each deal was closed legally. When a slave was set free, legal documents called manumission papers were necessary. The gentleman paid the purchase price and signed the necessary documents. When the transaction was complete, he turned to the young girl and presented the documents to her. Startled, she looked at him with uncertainty. Her narrowed eyes asked, "What are you doing?" The gentleman responded to her questioning look. He said, "Here, take these papers. I bought you to make you free. As long as you have these papers in your possession, no man can ever make you a slave again." The girl looked into his face. What was happening? There was silence. Slowly, she said, "You bought me to make me free? You bought me to make me free?" As she repeated this phrase over and over, the significance of what had just happened became more and more real to her. "You bought me to make me free." Was it possible that a stranger had just granted her freedom and never again could she be held in bondage to any man? As she began to grasp the significance of the documents which now she held in her hand, she fell to her knees and wept at the gentleman's feet. Through her tears of joy and gratitude, she said, "You bought me to make me free. I'll serve you forever." And brothers and sisters, this is exactly what Jesus did for us. He bought us so that we can be free. He paid for my sin. He paid for your sin. And he's asking that we would go to that doorpost and allow him to bore our ear, marking us as servants for life. We have a good master, better than any earthly master we can ever have. You can turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. I want to look at a few different passages this morning in the New Testament now, thinking along the lines of servants, being servants for Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, Paul is talking to Gentiles and saying, "You who were dead in sins, you who had no hope, Christ has died for you so that you can have hope." And verse 12 and 13 of Ephesians 2 say this, "That at the time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were sometimes were afar off are made nigh or were brought near by the blood of Christ." We were all once without hope. We were without God. We were just like that slave girl who was destined to be a slave for life, to have no hope, no future. But Christ in his love sacrificed his life. He allowed himself to be pierced for you and I. And what a wonderful passages is of hope for all who turn to Jesus Christ, repent of their sins, and choose to follow him. I have a verse of the day, or I have a Bible app on my phone that gives the verse of the day, and this morning I thought it was just a beautiful, fitting verse for the message. It says, "Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing." And we can come serve the Lord with gladness because of what Christ has done, because he is our good master. And can we say this morning, can we say plainly that I love my master? And if you have been bought by the blood of Christ, if you've been made brought near by the blood of Christ, can we say together, "I love my master"? Let's say it together. I love my master. As I was preparing this message, I thought of Peter, and there was a time in his life where Jesus was with him, and he asked Peter some very pointed questions. He asked Peter, "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter responded with, "Yes, I love you." I believe the first question was, "Do you love me more than these?" And then Peter said, "Yes, I love you." And Jesus came back the second time, "Peter, do you love me?" Then Jesus asked Peter the third time, and the Bible says it grieved Peter that Jesus asked him these three times. And this message is for myself as much as to anyone else. Sometimes in my life, I lose my love that I should have for my master. Sometimes I forget what Christ has done. Sometimes I forget how good our master, my heavenly master, is. He is a good master, and I should willingly, or I should say plainly, I love my master. So how do we know if we truly love our master? There's a few verses in the Bible that I believe, help us answer this question. So in John 14, you don't have to turn there, but it says, if you love me, keep my commandments. These are Jesus' words. So if we love Jesus, we're going to obey him. We're going to follow him. His commandments won't be grievous. It'll be a delight to follow him in obedience. So if we're asking ourselves, if I ask myself, do I really love my master? Well, how am I living my life? Am I walking in obedience to Christ's commands? Another one we could look at, Matthew 22:37 says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. Do you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind? Sometimes in the busyness of life, it's easy for me to lose the love that I should have for Christ. And Christ has done so much. Again, he is a good master. We should say, be able to say plainly that I love my master. We were without hope, but Christ has given us hope. The second point, piercing my ear. Again, I want to think of this example of the awe and the ear, probably the earlobe being pierced, taken to the doorpost. And I don't know if they used a hammer or not, but I would think it'd be a little quicker, you know, to give that a good tap, and there, that hole would be borne, would be bore through the ear. There is a very powerful song that when I sang in, my wife and I sang in New Creation Chorus, we sang the song, Pierce My Ear. Jason Dorcas, I believe you were probably in chorus that time as well. And what I would like to do, I looked in both songbooks that we have here, and I did not see this song in our songbooks. But I think would be fitting for us. There's powerful words in this song, and it's taken from Exodus 21. That's the analogy or the example that it's going back to of having our ear pierced. And as I would like to play this song, since we don't have it in our songbooks, and rather than us singing it, I told Riley if he wants to lead it after the message is over, that's great as well. But I would like us to close our eyes and just think about the words of this song. And I'm going to try to play it. Hopefully it comes loud enough through the speaker here. Hopefully you were able to hear those words. And unfortunately, when singing it in chorus, those words, at least I don't remember them striking me as much as they do now, as I think about what my master has done for me, and that's the words of commitment that are in that song, as we allow our master to pierce our ear. There's a few lines that really stood out to me, and I'd like to talk about them briefly. You can turn to Luke chapter 14. I'd like to look at some verses there. And the one line in that song says, "Lord, I'm here to stay." Sometimes we sing this song, "No turning back, no turning back. If no one joins me, still I will follow." I think of that song as well, as this phrase says, "Lord, I'm here to stay." This is not just a 2-year commitment. Sometimes we do things on terms, a 2-year term, a 3-year term, and a 5-year term. We might serve somewhere and commit to at least serving somewhere for 3 years or whatever it may be. When we allow our master to take that all and bore our ear, it is a lifelong commitment. That song, "I'm here, Lord, I'm here to stay." I'd like to read some verses from Luke 14, and this is about counting the cost of being a disciple. There are many people that are quick to lead someone through the sinner's prayer. And I'm not here to say how that should all be handled, but I think there is an important part about counting the cost of becoming a disciple. Because this is a big decision. This is not something we should make in a make a rash decision, say the sinner's prayer without really counting the cost. And in Luke 14, verse 25, it says this, "And there went great multitudes with him." This is with Jesus. "And he turned and said to them," I should say this yet. So there were many people that were following Jesus, and I believe many were following him for basically the benefits that they could get from Jesus or for what he was doing for them. There were some that were really not true seekers, and Jesus said some very hard things in these verses. Verse 26, he said, "If any man come unto me and hate not his father and mother," that word hate is very strong, but it means basically to love father and mother less. So if they do not love father and mother and their wife less, their children, their brothers and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. I'll continue reading through the end of the chapter there. "For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest happily after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land, nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." These are some strong words that Jesus spoke, and I'm not going to spend much time in this passage, but thinking about counting the cost, when you build something, it is wise to consider, what is this going to cost me roughly, so that I can finish building the project and not run out of funds halfway through the project. Or a king going out to war, he's going to look at the size of his army and consider if he has enough of men to go out into battle. And when we are considering allowing God to pierce our ear, we need to consider that this is not the decision just for today or for next year or for 2 years or 3 years. It is a lifelong commitment. We need to count the cost of discipleship. And I can imagine, going back to Exodus 21, you don't have to turn there, but as that servant is counting the cost, so becoming a free man might look pretty appealing. But if he had a good master, maybe he realized, or I believe one that was willing to go to the doorpost and allow his master to bore his ear, realized that he actually has it pretty good. He's got a wife that he loves, he has children, and his master is meeting his needs. His master is providing the food, his clothing, and really he's got a good life. And how much more? Sometimes for us Christians, we can look at maybe what the world offers looks pretty appealing, but then when we look at, can I say, the benefits of following Christ, yes, sometimes it might feel like a burden, sometimes it's difficult, and yet Christ has given us so much, and he continues to give us so much. And then the second line that stood out to me in that song was, "A free man I'll never be." Talking again about what Dale talked about, buying and selling ourselves to being a disciple for Christ, to being a servant for Christ, a free man I'll never be. And there's that part. So when we are living in sin, we're actually living in bondage. But yet when we sell ourselves to Christ, when we allow him to bore our ear, we become a slave or a servant of Jesus Christ. So the choice is ours to make who or which master will we serve. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, we're going to serve one master or the other. You can either serve God or serve money or serve self or serve Satan would be another way to put it. We are all going to be a servant to one or the other. We're going to either serve Satan or be a servant of Christ. Which master will you choose? And I want to submit to you this morning that being a servant of Christ, though not always easy, it brings joy. It brings peace that nothing else can give. And it is a privilege. It is a privilege to have our sins forgiven, to be washed in the blood of Jesus, and to have our ear borne through as a servant of Christ. So I again ask you this morning, is your ear pierced? And maybe this isn't so much of it, thinking of it spiritually, maybe not such or as much of a one-time decision, but maybe we again need to go to the doorpost and allow our ear to be borne through. There's a lot of people with gauged ears, with holes in their ears. I've never went up to ask somebody if they are a servant of Christ with that hole in their ear. But thinking about our ears spiritually, having that hole in our ears, being set apart as a servant of Christ. So the third point, serving my master. So we looked at loving our master. Can we say plainly that we love our master? And if we really love our master, that's when we go to the doorpost and allow our ear to be pierced. And then thirdly, serving my master. What does serving look like? Well, a servant, simply put, serves or works for their master. And a servant of Jesus Christ, again, I want to say, should be viewed as a privilege to serve our master. That slave girl, serving her, when she exclaimed at the end that she's going to serve her master for life, at first, so she spit in his face, thinking that she's going to be drove as a slave girl and made work very hard. And yet when she realized what her new owner had done, she said, "I'll gladly serve you." And that should be our response. It is a joy to serve our master. You can turn in your Bibles again to Romans 6. I'd like to read a few verses there yet. You could spend a lot of time in some of these passages. Romans 6, talking about being under grace. Shall we continue in sin? But God forbid, we are called to live a holy life. And I want to read a few verses here. I'll start at verse 15 and read through the end of the chapter. I'll keep this short. It says, "What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know you not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin. Notice the word servants there. So you were servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Verse 18, notice this. But then, made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. So there was a putting off and a putting on. Verse 19, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when you were the servants of sin, you were made free from righteousness. What fruit had you then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin, and became what? Servants to God. You have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Beautiful verses talking about being made, so we were serving sin, we were serving self, but now we are under grace, living under grace. Christ has saved us, we're set apart, and we are servants of righteousness. We are to produce a holy lifestyle. There's supposed to be good fruit coming out of our lives as Christ's servants. So just a little bit under practical application, what does serving our master look like in 2022? How can we be servants of Christ? And we could speak on this for a long time, but I'm going to keep it short under practical application. Under one, the first one I pulled out here, talking about servants of righteousness, and then verse 22, your fruit unto holiness. Our lifestyle is supposed to be producing something different than what it was before Christ. Again, the putting off and the putting on. There should be a holiness about us, the way we live our life. We are to be people of integrity, to be people of honesty. How do people that we work with or that know us well, do they see fruit of the Spirit coming out of our life? That is evident. That is evidence to whom we are serving. When we say, I love my master, and we become his servant, there's going to be fruit that comes out of that. And then a little bit about serving others yet under practical application. So one way we can bear this fruit is by serving others. So we are, in a sense, the way we serve others or how we treat others, we're in a sense doing it as unto Christ. We serve Christ by serving others. So we all have differing gifts. Some of us might have just real be gifted at serving others, and yet we are all called to serve in one way or another. It may look very different depending on our job or whatever we may do. I thought it was interesting. D.L. Moody said, Isaiah 6, verse 8 says this, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, here I am, send me. So this is what D.L. Moody said about this verse. He said, I am only one, but I am one. I cannot do everything, but I can do something. What I can do, I ought to do, and what I ought to do, by the grace of God, I will do. So we are all called to serve. We are all called to do something. Riley and Katharina are looking to go in a foreign mission field to serve. Some of us are called to serve here. Mothers serving children. There's many different ways that we can serve. Bible clubs. We talked Thursday evening about how we're going to have our Bible clubs this year. We threw different ideas around what it may look like, but the motive behind it is we are servants of Christ, and we want to serve Christ by serving others, by teaching truth, by caring for the souls that God has put around us. So again, I'm going to ask, is being a servant of Christ, do you view it as a burden or a privilege? I have heard it said that you should not say, well, I'll just use this for an example. So if you're on to teach Sunday school, I'm not sure who's teaching the adult Sunday school this morning or who's teaching the children's classes this morning. So if I ask you who is teaching, would you say, oh, I have to teach this morning? Would you say, I have to? Or would you say, I get to, or I get the privilege to teach? I go somewhere in between. I often say, well, I'm on, so for preaching, oh, I'm on to preach. That way I'm not saying I have to preach, even though sometimes it feels that way. It doesn't always seem like a privilege, because there is a great responsibility with it. But my desire is that I would view my life of service to Christ as a privilege, because where would I be had it not been for Christ? Had it not been for Christ willing to take away my sin? Can we say together, I love my master? Let's say it again. I love my master. So again, I'm going to just ask these questions. Is your ear pierced this morning? Or do you need to go to the door and allow Christ to drive that all through, maybe again, and say, Lord, I am your servant. And then, are you joyfully serving your master? I want us to love our master so that serving him is a privilege. One day, our life on earth, our life of service, our life of servanthood is going to come to an end. And the Bible talks about one day when we bow before God, that there is the best words I believe that we could ever hear is, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And that is possible for every one of us to hear those words. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. And that can be said, I believe, when we take these steps, when we say, Master, I love you. Take the awl, bore my ear, and live a life of service. So God bless you this week as you think about being a servant for Christ and allowing him to use you in whatever way he is calling you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I come before you this morning. I thank you that you are a good master. Thank you for the plan of salvation and the willingness that Jesus had when he went to the cross and allowed wicked men to pierce his body, to nail him to the cross and pierce his side, so that we could be brought into relationship with you. And I pray that each one of us, wherever you have spoken to us, whatever areas of life, that we would say plainly this morning that I love my master, and that we would be willing to go to the door and allow you to pierce our ear so that we can be your servants. And Lord, may we all one day hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.